Thank you. By way of introduction, I guess I'd like to play off of that last song that we sang. You ever had a bad day? A rhetorical question. We all have. Maybe right now, I hope not, but maybe today is one of those days. But I think the apostles and disciples had a crowning bad day. It was a Saturday. It was a Saturday after the one that they had put all of their trust in was killed. And it was a Saturday before the one they had put their trust in rose again. That was a horrendous day, I think, for them, mentally and emotionally. And yet, the Sunday upon which he arose wiped that all away, and their lives were changed forever. The fact that he arose makes all the difference in the world. Jesus took on a body so that you and I could be part of a body. He took on flesh so that you and I could be part of the church. Kevin read for us the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. And it talks about if someone's overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual or who happen to be strong at that moment, pick them up, lift them up. One of the beauties of the body of Christ is that it is a family. And when I am down, you can lift me up. When you are down, I can maybe lift you up. It talks to us in verse 2 about bearing one another's burdens, helping one another carry the load when it seems hard. And in every life, there are times when it seems almost unbearable. But then in verse 5 and 6, he talks about how it really is each of our individual responsibilities to carry the responsibility of our load. It goes on and talks about how what a joy it is to be able to do good for those around us. It's also important for us to be willing to accept good from those around us. And all of that allows us to have what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, a peace that passes all understanding. If you were here during our class time, we talked about some things that if we're not careful, we can allow them to become quite troubling and worrisome. They are things that we need to and can be concerned about, but not overwhelmed with. Because what God wants us to be overwhelmed with is peace that comes from knowing His Son. Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Those lines may be familiar to a few of you. When I tell you where they come from, you'll be a little more familiar. They came from a song that was released in 1971. It was released to a world that had hardly known peace. It's been estimated in the 6,000 years that this world has been in existence, there have only been about 260 years of peace. I don't know how to quantify that. I don't know how to verify that, but I think the point is valid. This world has not been a world of peace. But the writer of that song, and it became a number one song on the pop charts in almost all the countries in which it was introduced. No day goes by that peace is not prayed for. Seldom do I sit in the assembly of the church and someone in one of the prayers prays that there be peace. But what exactly are we praying for? Well, I read you the second verse of that song. And if you're wondering what song it was a song entitled Imagine by John Lennon. Probably not the epitome of a Christian, although God does the judging. But in the first verse, it says, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And that first verse describes the mindset of most in the world. Just imagine there's no heaven. There's no hell. And we just live for today. Well, there's some validity in taking one day at a time. But there's no validity in imagining there's no heaven and there's no hell. And there's no validity or wisdom in not planning for the life after death. Is this really what we want when we pray for peace? A world without heaven and a world without a God? Well, many people are banking on that. They're banking on the fact that they believe there is not an afterlife. And if there is, there's not an afterlife that has joy or an afterlife that has punishment. And yet, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man wants peace. Scripture says there's only one way to get it. And that's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, it says, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called a Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah. Jehovah Shalom, the only time in the Old Testament that that term for God is used. There are many terms for God in the Old Testament. Many of them hinge around Jehovah. But then there will be a suffix or a prefix, usually a suffix. Jehovah Jireh we're familiar with. God will provide from Genesis chapter 22. Here in Judges we have Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jesus, as he began his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Almost all of us, and maybe all of us, have been watching a Western or a movie, and a cowpoke or a cowhand or a cowboy is killed or died, maybe in a cattle stampede. There's hardly anybody around that's particularly spiritually oriented. So the trail boss person stands around a grave with a wooden cross and says a few words. And invariably you'll hear these words, rest in peace, R-I-P. And yet there's no peace without God. I guess I was probably introduced to rest in peace very early in my life with cartoons. Maybe Wile E. Coyote would drop an anvil on someone's head and up would pop a tombstone, rest in peace. And yet it eludes so many people. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, Jehovah Shalom, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peaceful fellowship that we find in Galatians chapter 6, where we help one another when we stumble, where we take to heart Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says that three are better than two because we have someone to help us up. The world prays for peace, but really doesn't want to do what it is required to have, peace. We have a society in turmoil. Laws are never going to bring peace. Changed hearts are what are required to bring peace. But ever since peace was broken by the sin when it entered the world, it made admonitions like Paul's words in Romans 12 and 18 necessary, where he wrote, "If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Those words would never have been needed were it not for sin. They would have never been needed if it wasn't for selfishness, the demanding nature of man. That was never God's intent when he created the Garden of Eden. It wasn't God's intent that we die. It wasn't God's intent that we suffer. It wasn't God's intent that we would have turmoil. Yet the world around us is a distinctively unpeaceful place, which makes the words of the psalmist in Psalms 133, "How blessed it is to dwell together with brethren in unity, to have peace." Paul put a very high premium on peace, or Paul and the Holy Spirit put a high premium on peace. In all of Paul's 13 letters or epistles, he begins in the first verse or two with the words, "Grace to you and peace from God." Let me read you just a few of those verses. Romans 1 and 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father." 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." I won't read all of these verses, but you'll find the same words in Colossians 1 and 3, Ephesians 1 and 2, Philippians 1 and 2, Colossians 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 1 and 2, Titus 1 and 4, and Philemon verse 3. Paul used two great words when he said, "I want you to have the grace and peace of our Father." Two great greetings from two great nations. And he blended them together in a subtle way in which the Jew and the Gentile were both addressed. Grace is from, in the Greek New Testament, from charis. It's found in many Greek Gentile writings. Peace is from the Greek word eirene. It means tranquility, and it's really the Greek equivalent of shalom in the Old Testament. The beauty of a new relationship as Jew and Gentile were joined together as the children of God. And Paul is saying, as he begins each of his epistles, he's praying, he's pleading that we have the joy of God's provision and the peace of being reconciled with God and with one another. And that peace can only come through Christ Jesus. That's why when we get to Philippians chapter 4 verse 7, as I just read for you a few moments ago, Paul says, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When I was about 21, 22 years old, I was asked to come to a weekend meeting, I think it was in Lawrence, Kansas, and give a short exhortation. And my topic was the peace that passes all understanding. And I remember when I got that topic some 50 years ago, I wondered, how in the world am I going to talk about something that the Bible already tells me passes all understanding? I am way over my head, which was probably true. I don't remember what I said. Haven't kept the notes of that talk. I'm sure I filled 20 or 25 minutes because that was the agenda. But I've come to think about that often lately. And I think what Paul is getting at is I'm talking about a peace that the world can't understand, because it only comes from God. The world doesn't understand why you're here this morning. Beautiful day, yard work to be done. Royals game maybe you could be preparing to go for or go to. And yet here you are, and they see you week after week after week getting up, getting dressed, and leaving on what would otherwise be a recreational day. I don't know that they think poorly of you because you do that, but I do think they probably don't understand why we do that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace comes from the gospel. Peace comes from being reconciled with God. This is a peace that we can have regardless of the politics going on around us, regardless of the government that we may or may not be living in, because it's an internal peace, not an external peace. All know common peace and think of it as the opposite of worry, anxiety, and turmoil. But biblical peace goes a step further. It is the absence of worry, anxiety, and turmoil in the midst of difficult situations. God doesn't promise us to take out of worrisome, troubling situations. He promises to give us peace in the midst of those. We're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't take the fire away. In fact, he allowed it to get hotter, but he went with them and gave them peace. And gave them comfort. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 26, and these are the lyrics to a song in our Blue Song book. I think it's maybe 614, but just listen to these. And if you're like me, you almost want to start humming it, because if you didn't learn it at church, you learned it in school, because we would often sing this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Turmoil, anxiety, disappointment, it comes to all of us. It's part of being in this world. But the peace that passes all understanding is available to all, but not accepted by all. I was struck by an illustration that I encountered several years ago. And a small community had built a new community building, quite an undertaking for a small town. Maybe some of you have been involved in those kinds of undertakings. And they wanted to have a particular mural or large painting in the entryway that would depict something calm and peaceful. They had two particularly talented artists in their small community. And so they went to both of them and said, would you paint a picture that depicts peace? And then we'll pick the one that seems to display it the best, and we'll hang that in our community building. The artists thought that was quite an honor. They were happy to do it, so they got busy at the task. In a few weeks, they were completed, and the first artist brought his picture in, and it was absolutely beautiful. It was a lake that was outside the city limits. There was green grass, there was lily pads, there were birds in trees. There were fish jumping in the pond. Just as tranquil and peaceful as you could imagine. The second artist brought his picture in. And it wasn't sunshine, it was dark, cloudy, raining, blowing. There were no sheep in the pasture, they had headed for cover. What trees there were bent down and many of the limbs were broken by the strong wind. And after studying these two pictures, the town council selected picture number two. And it seemed like a curious choice. But when asked why they picked it, they said, if you look down in the lower right-hand corner, there's a little white bird that's found a little bit of shelter in the nook of a tree, and he is singing and chirping a melodious song, had the little notes going up like we see in cartoons. And they said, that is peace. Because peace isn't being calm when everything around you is calm. No, the peace that passes understanding is being calm when things around us aren't calm. It's the peace that comes from what is within, not the peace that is generated by what is without. Paul did not live a particularly peaceful life. Shipwrecked, whipped, jailed. Probably none of us have had any of those things, and if we've had any of them, it was very brief. And yet he had a peace. He had a calm. Because that's the biblical peace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your cares upon him, upon the Lord. I remember talking to a lady several decades ago in Des Moines, and she said, I love that verse, but I have a problem. She said, I cast my cares on the Lord, but I grab them back up before he's finished taking care of them. And I just have worry. I have torment. A peace that passes all understanding is a peace of the highest possible nature. It's the peace that God wants you and I to feel, even when the clouds are dark and the winds are blowing. Paul says in that passage in Philippians 4, it will keep your hearts and minds, keep them from anxiety and agitation. The word shall keep there in the Greek is a military term. And it means that the mind will be guarded just like a campsite or a castle is guarded by the military. God will guard our minds if we let him, so that peace will be our way of life. A way to peace, a way to having our hearts kept throughout trouble, is to go and spread it all before the Lord. How or why can we sing when there's no song to be sung? How or why can we be calm when all else is turmoil? How or why can we be stable when everything around us is shaking? We talked in our class this morning about how we could let our light so shine. You want to let your light shine. You be at peace when everything around you seems to be in turmoil, and you will shine to the world. There's been several times in the last few years when, at other churches, but I'll use this church as an example, there's been a funeral. There's been a visitation. And just in front of me, where the communion table is, there would be a coffin. Family stands on both sides. We file by. You know the ritual. It's not a bad ritual. A little time-consuming, but it's not a bad ritual. But I remember time after time after time looking at the Christians in the family and seeing them at peace. Maybe the last time I remember seeing that in this building, not the last time it occurred, but the last time I saw it, was when Doug and Jill Twiddell, their daughter had died, fairly young, in her 30s. And I saw no tears in their eyes. Now, I'm sure they had their moments, and there's not a thing wrong with tears at a time like that. They're a natural outflow. But they were at peace. Not because she had passed away. They were at peace because of what was inside them. And their faith in where she was. Guess what Jesus said on the way to the cross? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. That was what he said. He said, this is what I want to leave you, is peace. Now, he wasn't saying, I just don't want you to have to fight in wars, although I think that would be his preference. He said, I want you to have that inner peace, that peace that allows me to be spat upon and not say a word and go willingly to the cross. His humanness didn't want that pain. It didn't want that agony. But he had a peace about it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's an interesting phrase, because when it says, let the peace rule in your heart, the word rule there is the Greek word barbuio. It means to arbitrate, to govern. It's what we would say like an umpire or a referee does. They officiate. They make decisions. They call balls and strikes, or inbounds, out of bounds. Fouls are not a foul. What Paul is saying, let the peace of God make the calls in your life. Decide that you've got the peace of God and let that dominate, rule your life. And oh, what a help that is when we otherwise get agitated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And I emphasize the word himself. Only God can give us that peace. I can't get that peace from a therapist. And there may be times when I need a therapist. I'm not saying that's an inappropriate thing to do. I can't get that peace from a pharmacy that gives me a pill. Although there are times when, for anxiety, that's the right thing to do. And the Bible teaches us to take advantage of medical and medicinal opportunities. So I'm not saying that is wrong. What I'm saying is, the peace that passes all understanding doesn't come from a pharmacy pill. It comes from the gospel. It comes from the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it talks about how the word is a seed, and it's implanted in our hearts. When you accepted the gospel and when you accepted Christ, if you have, and if you haven't, when I hope you do, a seed is implanted in your hearts, but that seed has not blossomed to its fullness any more than a seed immediately does when you put it in the ground. Yes, there's an oak tree in the acorn, but it's not yet manifested. There is peace in the pill that we get when we become the children of God, in the seed, but it has to grow. We have to let it grow. And put it at peace within our hearts. Peace is in the seed, but it does not manifest itself until it is planted and watered. We have to let it permeate and grow in our lives. Let it rule our lives. To be filled with the Spirit. I believe when Scripture says we are to be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean we get more Spirit. I think we get the entire measure of the Holy Spirit when we are immersed in baptism, Acts chapter 2 and chapter 5. But we don't always submit ourselves to it and allow it to permeate our lives like it could if we will. We still have to surrender to let it grow. We still have to pull out those weeds. Prayer and thanksgiving germinate the peace when the seed is implanted in our hearts. Our task is not really to get something new. Our task is to allow what God has given us to grow and manifest itself in our hearts so that we will have the fuller measure of what God has already given us. In Isaiah 26 and 3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." God will keep, he's saying, God will keep the children in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, often the more painful the experience, the more permanent the lesson. The more overwhelming the experience, the deeper the lesson is learned. In 1999, Stephen King, and some of you may have read some of Stephen King's books. I maybe have read one or two and tried to read two or three, and it just wasn't me. So I didn't. So I'm not setting Stephen King up as a Christian. I don't know his situation. But he wrote an interesting piece and an interesting thing that happened to him. In 1999, July, Stephen King was hit by a car and almost killed. He was walking along a gravel road near his home, and a driver who was distracted, I don't know if he was drunk or texting, but he was distracted. He hit Stephen King and threw Stephen King into the ditch. And it was some time before he was found because he wasn't right on the road. And after about 2 or 3 years of therapy, physical therapy, mental therapy, surgeries, Stephen King began to get his physical abilities back. But he wrote this about, well, I think about 2 or 3 years later. And I just wanted to read a little bit. He said, "A couple of years ago, I found out what 'you can't take it with you' means. I found out while lying in a ditch by the side of a road, covered with mud and blood, and with the tibia of my right leg poking outside of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had my MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair and a broken leg and bone sticking through your pants, who cares who accepts MasterCard? We all know life is ephemeral, but on that particular day and the months that followed, I got a painful but excruciating, valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett is gonna be broke when he leaves this world. Bill Gates, Tom Hanks, Stephen King, all the money we've earned, stocks we've bought, mutual funds, land we own. All of this is mostly smoke and mirrors. It is still going to be a quarter past whatever, whether you're wearing a Rolex or a Timex. No matter how large your bank account, how many credit cards you have, sooner or later, the only thing you will have to truly call your own is your body, soul, spirit, and mind. And then not even your body. I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others." End quote. I do not know if he heeded his own advice or not. That's not my point. I'm not extolling him as a great theologian. But that doesn't mean there can't be some truth in those words. As a Christian, I might modify his last phrase, "make your life one long gift to others," and say, "make our life one long gift to others and to God." And why not? Everything we have is on loan. Everything we have is going to be gone. Those of you that maybe grew up in a rural area, you go back and drive along some of the roads that you used to drive as a youngster, and maybe the house you lived in, maybe it's still there, maybe it's not. But if it's still there, it's probably not as in good a shape as it was when you grew up in it. And when people quit living in it, the raccoons will have their way and it'll soon be gone. Everything we have is on loan from God. Maybe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." And many of you could quote that passage and certainly paraphrase it with all of its meaning. The actual simplicity of peacefulness is that it amounts to godly management of individual moments that come to us one at a time. Now, certainly, some of those moments are harder than others. But living a life of peace is not without some difficulty and sometimes without hard work. But it is often easier and simpler than we suppose when we put it in the context that God wants us to. We all have powerful desires that can surge up and threaten and overthrow our peace. Times when we may find that our commitment to peace was not as strong as we had thought. We may just find that we've been fooling ourselves, thinking we're peaceful people. But our tests, it seems to me, come in single file. I know it sometimes feels like they all come at once, but I think they largely come single file. And if we take them one at a time, as they come, we can learn the pathway of a peaceful life and a peaceful heart. One day at a time. Individual character is the result of individual choices. The choices you and I make every day, eventually we look back and say, that was a life. May it be a life of spiritual peace. Rest in peace. Most people don't live in peace. Most people won't rest in peace. Bible tells us only a few will, narrow and broad way. People use the term as if it were the norm. But it isn't. Because in most lives, Jesus is not the norm. And that's the only way to peace. It is so good to dwell and to come together with saints and the Lord in unity and in harmony and in peace. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world largely rejects. But a peace is simply there for the grasping. As we close our thoughts this morning, we're going to offer the opportunity for maybe you're not at peace and you need prayers. Maybe you need to go privately and pray to the Lord about it. Maybe you need the prayers of others. Maybe you don't have the Lord in your life. Well, I don't care how you feel, you don't have peace. We fill our lives with so many diversions to make us think we're happy because we're not. Because we're not. But the Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we can help anybody in any way this morning, we invite you to come as Denny leads us in our final song.